Are we good? Are y'all ready? We're good. We're ready to go. Take this time, take the opportunity to say, you know what? The world's going to keep whirling around in circles, even though we're in here. The fire outside is going to keep burning. If you look out your window, if you can see, there is a fire out there burning. But it's going to keep burning. It's going to be all right. We're going to be in here. We're going to put our mind on the Lord and take this opportunity just to be free and say, thank you, Lord, for who you are, what you've done, and how you've allowed me to be here. Can y'all do it? It's good for us, and it's glorifying to God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray that as we worship you, as we hear your word, as we respond, as we give, everything that involves this service, Father, that you'd be glorified. And the truth is, we need you. We need you to pour into us. And we need each other just to be together in times like this. So help us, Lord. Build us up for your glory and your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know nobody got up and danced, but I hope at least in your heart you danced a little. You know, you did a little boogie.
Because you're like, I'm happy, I'm saved, God is good, and that's worth celebrating. Amen? All right.
All of the day I want to be.
It's been good morning already. I hope you're enjoying praising our God, who's worthy of our praise. And it's just good. It's good to be together. It's good to lift our voices together. It's good to sing about God. And I don't know about y'all, but this morning, even just getting in there thinking about it, you know, it'll get to you. It gets to me when I start thinking about the goodness of God, when I think about what he's done for me. And then part of that song said, the song before this last one, I think it said, he hung in naked shame for me. I think about the comfort that I live in. Yet my God and my Savior, he hung in naked shame for me. Because he loves me. There's no other explanation. One time somebody said, well, why does he love you? Why does he love us? What good is there in his investment of love in us? What does he get in return? I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that we offer him that's anywhere close. And the best answer I can come up with why God loves you and me is just because it's God and he's loving. It's just who he is. You can look in yourself and try to find redeemable qualities. But if you're like me, your redeemable qualities only work part of the time. So what happens when your redeemable qualities aren't working? Are you not redeemable? Well, if it was based on you, you wouldn't be. You know, so often we're double-minded. So often we're going one direction and then another direction. If it was based on us and our worth, we're in trouble. But God loves us because he's God. That's it. That's why. That's like the open secret. We look for reasons. But the reason is, it's just because he's God. And he can. And he loves us. And he does. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3. Did I dismiss 90s class? Is 90s class already gone? If you're in 90s class, 90s class doesn't look like they're in here. Nani doesn't look like she's in here. All right, we're rolling on. If you're in 90s class, you're getting a sermon. That's it. That's what's happening. You didn't leave soon enough. You're stuck now. We're going to be in Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 21 through 26. These are the verses that God used to shake up what I call a little monk in Germany named Martin Luther. He shook that guy up. And when that guy realized the truth of the scripture, that we're saved by God's grace, that we're justified by faith, that we're justified freely, that we can be made righteous, have a right standing with God, not based on our works, not based on our worth, but based on what Christ did for us, it fired him up. And he took and said, there's something wrong in the church that we're preaching a works salvation, that we're preaching if you give money and if you dress right and you don't make certain kind of mistakes, then you're good. He says, we're making a mistake by not telling people the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners, and if you believe in him, you can be saved. And 500 years ago, he took those complaints and he nailed them up on the church house door. And then people came by and read them and said, oh, is that right? You mean my standing with God's not based on my personal economy, how much money I got in my pocket? Do you know back in his time, if you wanted a good seat in the church, which might be the seats in back, I don't know, but if you wanted a good seat in church, you had to pay for it? You know, like really, hey, you're sitting in my pew? You ever go to a church and you're sitting in somebody's seat? Well, that used to really be the case. You'd be like, hey, that's my seat. Well, anybody know, like, I paid for this row. It's my seat. And when everybody had this going on, there was this thought. You could buy heaven. You could buy grace. You could buy forgiveness. We don't do so much with buying it, but we think we can earn it through being good boys and good girls. By eventually earning God's grace and balancing out the scales in our favor until God will accept us. Y'all, there's a need still in our day for the true gospel to go out. The gospel of grace that saves, that says, hey, put your faith in Christ and be saved. So this morning, I hope to preach like a reformer. 500 years ago, something started that uncovered the doctrine of grace and justification by faith. And I'm glad to be in that stream of preachers who for five centuries have been preaching strong. I think preaching the original message that the church was preaching back in Acts, back in Jerusalem, the same message that Jesus Christ brought. For God so loved the world that he gave a gift, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish. Do y'all know the rest? But have
eternal life
or everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? That's the gospel that Jesus brought. That's the good news. If you got to work for it, that's not good news. If you got to become a character that you're not. I used to watch The Simpsons. I don't watch them anymore. Not because it's immoral, but just because I just don't. Just it's not part of my pro. But I used to watch it. And Homer Simpson had this Christian, evangelical Christian neighbor named Ned Flanders. Anybody else know who Ned Flanders is? Okay, good. I'm not the only weird nerd. So Ned Flanders was this stereotypical Christian dude who, you know, was just, he was like a sissy. He was soft. He was fluffy. He was all these weird things. He didn't seem manly, didn't seem sincere, didn't seem genuine, didn't seem to have a clear thought in his mind. And I remember watching and thinking, is that what it means to be a Christian? That you just kind of like float around like, man, I don't want to do that. How am I going to convince people to want to? Hey, this is what you got to become. You got to become somebody different than who you are. Can I tell you something? God will make you born again. It's not about you becoming some kind of weird stereotype of a weird Christian that you have from TV or in your life. It's about you actually, through the power of God, becoming the person you were created to be by God. That's good news. That's good news. So I'm going to preach this passage. This passage that shook Martin Luther up, that led to a reformation that still needs to continue, even in our time, five centuries later. Here's the passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It makes me excited to read it, but I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, I pray that you would take, just through your Spirit, just some of the enthusiasm, some of the joy that is bound in this text. Because if we really did see the light that's in here, we would dance with joy. And we wouldn't fear anybody's judgment of us, because we would know how well off, how rich we are in Christ. Help us, Lord, never to give up on allowing you to shape and change and reform our life. You're the potter, we're the clay. Reform, shape, mold your church the way you would have her to be. Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to look at this, what I'm calling real reformation, when real reform takes place. It's not just about ending a church tradition or starting a new church tradition. You've heard, I said the man's name, Martin Luther. Have you ever heard of the Lutheran Church? Well, that's what started after this guy's reformation, right? It really wasn't what he was after, though. He really wasn't after starting a whole new denomination or a whole new tradition. He was just wanting people to see the truth that the good news is really good. Because it's God that accomplishes it. It's God that makes it happen. Nonetheless, it started like a whole new tradition and all these things. And can I tell you, there's still need for reform. There's still need for God's church to get molded and shaped and put on the right track. The right track, listen, it's not ever going to change. It was the same back then as it is today. You're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by the work of Christ on the cross. That's always going to be it. And sticking to that. Not getting sidetracked in the politics, not getting sidetracked in the culture and weird, all this other stuff that churches can get involved in that we think is so important. But focused. Focused on the gospel. Focused on grace. Focused on who He is. So we're going to talk about real reform and when it happens. When it happens in our heart. When it happens for real in us. So the first point here is going to look at real reform happens when the righteousness of God is revealed. Real reform happens in your heart, in my heart, and in the church when righteousness, the real righteousness, God's righteousness, is revealed, when it's showed, when it's demonstrated, okay, when it's brought out. That's when it's really, that's when we have an opportunity to say, wow, there's a difference that He made in me. In this passage, it talks about how God reveals His righteousness. And there's going to be 3 points we look at. Look at them with me. First, it's a righteousness apart from the law. It's a righteousness apart from the law. He says right there in verse 20, and now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Can I tell you why that's so good? It's because the law is there to show us our sin, to show us our shortcomings. That's what the law does. The law says, you sinner. Not you, Colton, you know, in particular, but I'm just saying. That's what the law does. You've sinned. You fall short of the glory of God. And then everybody was trying to say, oh, well, let me try to figure out how to be good according to the law and to be righteous according to the law and be accepted by God according to the law. But if we went up just one verse, two verses from where we are, it says this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the justification from sin doesn't come through the law. Right standing with God doesn't come through obeying the law. Right standing with God comes from a different kind of righteousness. Apart from the law. The law says, you're a sinner. But the gospel says, I'm a savior. You might be a great sinner. Horrible. Who knows what your eyes have seen? Who knows what your brain has endured and your liver has endured through the kind of living that you've been through? Who knows how great a sinner you may be? I can just tell you this. Christ is a greater savior than you'll ever be a sinner. He's that good. It doesn't matter. So we don't get right with God by dotting the I's and crossing the T's and becoming the good boys and girls. Let God train you up like a good father trains up his children. You know, the difference between like a schoolmaster, which is an old way of saying like a school teacher or somebody who is like really strict and gave children lessons, the difference between that person and the parent. The schoolmaster, They want that child to succeed. They want them to grow. But they don't love them like the parent. Both the parent and the schoolmaster, they want them to grow. But the parent boils up in love and has forgiveness and grace for days and years and miles and says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to help you. That's the difference. God is our Father. You get it? We don't try to adhere to a law and get right with God. That's not how you do it. You get right with God by coming to God. We'll see that in a minute. Another thing about this righteousness revealed is it's, and I want to make a point of it, but it's just, it's directly from God. This righteousness is God's righteousness. Verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. The righteousness of God. We're not after our own righteousness. I'm not looking to become self-righteous and holier than thou. My righteousness never opens up heaven's doors. It doesn't have the weight. But the righteousness that comes from God, whew, opens up heaven's doors, calls to the Holy Spirit, opens up my heart for things, the righteousness that comes from God, that makes all the difference. We're all trying to get our own righteousness, our own thing, but the righteousness that's been revealed is God's righteousness. There's a passage, and just came into my brain, which sometimes is dangerous when I speak on things that just jump into my brain. But listen, Philippians chapter 3. I'm looking right at it. But it says this in verse 9, that I, at the end of verse 8 says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. Even in the church, we can become so honed in our own spiritual growth that we may think we're something when we're nothing. We're not after our righteousness. We're looking to be covered in the righteousness of God. There's that old song that says, dressed in his righteousness alone. Well, when you come to church, dress in something else too, but when you're before God, you want to be dressed in his righteousness alone. Not talking about your own case. We don't want to be like those who on that day of judgment say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we performed miracles in your name? And him say what? Depart from me. And why? I never knew you. You can go a long way in this life trying to establish your own righteousness, your own goodness, but it's no good with God. God recognizes his righteousness. He provided his righteous son to take our place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, he became sin for us that we might become, what did he give us? The righteousness of God. This righteousness that's been revealed in the Bible, it's not about morality. It's about eternity. And the only righteousness that can get you into a good eternity is God's righteousness, and you got to trust him. You get what I'm saying? You'll never be good enough. You'll never be worth enough. But he gives it to us as a gift. That's the righteousness that's been revealed. It's a righteousness that's revealed. It's been displayed on the cross. If you want to know the righteousness of God, if you want to know the right standing of God and how it works, look at the cross. We got our picture of the cross. We got kind of our canvas stations that Jarquez Evans drew when he was 9 or 12. That's what I'm still proud of. I'm proud of Jarquez and his ability that he shared with the church. But you see the cross over there? I'm going to refer to it again later on. But that cross displays the righteousness of God. It says, the first time the word demonstrated is used here in this passage, in verse 25, and it says this, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Who God set forth as a propitiation. Now there's a word you don't use every day. Remember last time you sat your kids down and you talked to them about a proper propitiation? You're like, I'd like to talk to you about properly propitiating your weaknesses with the Lord our God. And your kids went, huh? A propitiation is a sacrifice given to satisfy God. Given to satisfy because of an offense, because of a debt, because of a lack, because of sin. If you have a Bible, if you have like an NIV Bible, it's going to say atoning sacrifice. That's what a propitiation is. It's an atoning sacrifice. It's something that makes it right. Can I tell you where God's righteousness was displayed? Like a big flashing neon sign displayed? It's on the cross. Christ satisfies my debt with God so that he can give me the righteousness. It's not about how anybody views me. It's not about how anybody can use me or how I'm used or what I do. Christ satisfied my debt, my sin, my crazy, perverted, stupid, redneck, sinful tail got redeemed by Christ. He paid my debt. And he left nothing left over, not even a bit. Nothing fell off his plate. He took it all so that the righteousness that I receive would be none of me and all of him. That's the righteousness revealed. That's the righteousness revealed by God. That's how we can reform. That's when you change. It changes when all of a sudden you go, wait, it's not about me. It's about God. So I'm going to pursue God. And boom, you start to change, and it's awesome. The next point, real reform happens when the righteousness of God is received. It's one thing for something to be revealed, right? If I were to, I don't know why I'm picking this out, but I got all the young people. Does anybody want this? Anybody want this? No. Golly, y'all are a hard audience. You want it? You really don't? It's one thing for something to be revealed. Like I revealed this dry erase marker or dry erase eraser, which I thought maybe one of the kids would want, but I guess they're shy, and so it's too late. It's gone. But anyways, if I was offering this and I reveal it, what would they have to do? Let's pretend that you really wanted it, okay? What do you have to do? Show us. Do it. See, you guys to receive it. Thank you. Whew. I thought the whole sermon, I was like, that's it, I'm sorry, we're done. Everybody go home. I'll try preaching again next week. It has to be received. Then it has to be shared. There's just an illustration going on here. Just keep it going. It's like, no, I'm keeping it. Once the righteousness of God is revealed, we need to know and we need to share and we need to tell people, how do you receive it? How do you receive the righteousness of God? It's a righteousness apart from the law. It's a righteousness that belongs to God. It's a righteousness that happened as a payment for our sin. But how do we receive it? This passage is so overwhelmingly clear that it is something we receive by faith. We receive it by faith, not through logic. You can't argue anybody into being saved. You can't work into being saved. You can't pay. You're not going to intellectualize anybody into being saved. Eventually, they're going to have to say, I believe God. I believe the gospel. I believe in Jesus Christ. And now, at this point, I know in my walk, I am so proud to say, I believe in God. Not proud like it's been my own work, but proud in this way. I am honored to be identified with his name, with his saving work, with who he is. But that's how we receive the gift of righteousness. Listen, over and over again it says it. In verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It says in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. In verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If there's ever been a question of what connects me to God, what's the channel that opens up his grace that saves people? If there's ever a question, we ought to put it behind us. Because there's no question biblically, it's faith. It's faith. We preached not that long ago in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. If you already have tattoos on your body, I recommend you get this tattooed somewhere where you can read it and show it to people. Like, hey, I got this verse tattooed on my arm because it's awesome. If you don't have tattoos, don't get them. If you have one, get this one. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You are saved by grace through faith. Do you hear it? It's the conduit. It's the channel. It's the way that we make connection with God. It's not through being so super smart or super competent or any other superpowers. We live in a superpower age. I love the superpower movies, the Avengers and whatever other movies there are. You know, there's the Captain Americas and all that stuff. And Spider-Man, Batman, not Deadpool. Transformers aren't human. Okay, listen, Wonder Woman. Listen, we have given to us through no powers of our own, even though we respect powers even so much higher and greater now, we receive something from God just as a gift through faith. And can I tell you something? God's given you faith. God's given everybody faith. It's part of what He gives. It's a gift. Now, you may choose to use your faith to believe in something other than God. Most people, I think, believe in themselves and believe that they won't come to an end without their control. And they think they can shape and form things. But if you use your faith and you put your faith in God, grace flows on that bridge. It's awesome. And that's how we receive the gift of His righteousness. I want you to see, too, that all can receive it. In verse 22, I love this. It's one of the things I love about preaching the gospel. It says, to all and on all who believe. What do you reckon the word all means? Yeah, I know it. I love it. I know what I love. Sometimes preachers, we get into like this really weird stuff, like in the original language, in the Greek, that's the word pontos. And pontos means all. That's what it means. What do you think the word all means? It means all. Everyone. All of y'all, anybody, that's what it means. If you put your faith in Christ, you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the message. I love that I can preach that to everybody. It doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what your past is. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Bingo, touchdown. I don't know how else y'all want to say it, but that's just good stuff right there. I love being a part of the gospel ministry to where I don't have to pick and choose you but not you, them but not them, her but not her. All. It works for everybody, for those born far away and those born near. And it's a righteousness that works. When you receive Christ through faith, the righteousness He gives you works. Verse 24. It says, being justified freely by His grace. I'll just stop there. Being justified freely by His grace. Did you notice the ED on the word of justified? Being justified. In other words, when you put your faith in Christ, something happens with you. Even if you don't feel it, something happens with you in the court of heaven. Something happens to you in an eternal way. You have been justified. We don't just receive a righteousness in theory. We receive a righteousness that makes us right with God. That's what we receive, and it's awesome. Now, this last point. It's a righteousness, and real reform happens. It says when righteousness, the righteousness of God is reveled. I had to look up that word because I wanted to make sure I was using it right, because there's the word that kept coming to my mind. Usually we would say reveled in, but I left off in because I just wanted to end with an R word. It'll make my outline neat, you know. Word reveled means this: celebrate. Celebrate. Sing. Rejoice. Like be overwhelmed with how good something is. And can I tell you something? In verse 26, if y'all look at it, it says this, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Does it say that? It says something close to that, right? That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Y'all, if you get that, that God didn't compromise His holiness and His justice. That He didn't say, I'm no longer going to care about sin, and I'm going to get soft, and I'm going to become an enabler, and I'm going to just let everybody do whatever they want to do. That's not who God is. God is just. God is holy. He doesn't compromise His justice and His holiness. But God is also merciful. God is gracious. God is loving and kind. And this is the beauty. He doesn't compromise that either. He's the judge sitting on the stage that says, or up at the stand where the judges sit. What's that called? The bench. Thank you. Like, you know, that place up tall where the judge sits. And so He's up there. He sees our sin and He says, guilty. Because we are. But then He comes back around and it's like He goes to the cross and says, forgiven. When you get that in your heart and in your mind, you start to go, thank you. Thank you, God. And I want to praise you. I don't got to praise you. You don't got to praise God. God don't need any half-hearted gifts. He loves a cheerful giver, whether that's a tithe or a praise. But when you realize and look at the cross and you see the justice of God, He paid the penalty for our sin, and the grace of God, because He paid the penalty for our sin, you begin to go, whoo, I got something to tell. I got something to say. I got something worth getting up in the morning and preaching. I got something to lay down my money, get my passport, go to Guatemala and share with other people. I've got something to say. I got something to rejoice in. And no matter how bad my day is, I am saved. Because the God who said sin is bad said, I love you, man, and I'm going to take care of that sin for you. Thank you, Lord God. You want to see change in your life? Get happy while you're saved and see how good God is. Taste and see the goodness of God, who is just and the justifier. That's biblical beauty. We don't always think about the cross as biblical beauty, but I want to show you something. Please don't ever forget it. The beauty in the Bible is found in the cross, because God remains holy and we are able to be forgiven. The promise that God said, I will not look over sin. I will not overlook it. The sin, the soul that sins will surely die. He upheld that promise and that judgment. But how did He do it? By replacing us with the righteous Son of God, who had no sin of His own to pay for, and He took ours on Him so that that soul died. He just died for my sin. So God remains just and He remains gracious, all on the same cross, and it's beautiful. It's this thought that changed the world. It's this thought that will change the world today. It's when people don't get this, that they don't get out, that they don't share, and that they live saved and miserable rather than saved and happy. But if you'll get it, reform will start. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time. And Father, I do pray that You'd help us grasp how awesome You are, that You'd help us get a hold of how great Your gospel is, that You would help us further to rejoice and revel in Your mercy, in Your justice, in Your plan. No one would ask a judge in our world to come down and pay the penalty for the offender. No one would. Barely would someone die for a righteous man. Somebody might even dare die for a good man. But You demonstrate Your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You're so good. Lord, we love You and we need You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. During this time, if you need to make a decision for Christ, if you need to say, I want to be saved, or if you want to say, I'm saved, but I've been saved and miserable because I've been bound up in a crazy religious mindset and you need freedom from that, come up here and do business with God. Stay where you are and do business with God. Go out yonder and do business with God, but do business with God today. Do y'all get that? Get the point? All right. This is your time. Don't reject such a great salvation. Just don't. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward to take the morning offering. And as they do, I do want to remind you of our small group training is for everybody. Okay, everybody's welcome to come. We're going to be sharing with it. One of the things about the Reformation that took place back in Martin Luther's day, they gathered around tables. They gathered together in small groups, and they would talk about how good God was and what it meant to be saved and what it meant to be in a righteous point with God. And that's what we're doing here. We're getting together to talk about God and how God uses us. There'll be a testimony tonight about how small groups have worked in the life of some of those who are here among us. And I just pray that you come. Try it out. It'll be tonight at 5:30. All right? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this offering. And I pray that as we take this up, just that you'd be glorified. We thank you. You provide for us. There may be some here who are still holding on tight to the idea that they can do it on their own. But we know, those who know the truth know that you provide. That you give us the ability to work. You give us the ability to think, to earn, to go. And so, Father, we thank you for it. And we give you back a portion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have no idea what you're doing for the rest of the day except for coming here at 5:30. Everything else is a mystery to me. But I'll see you then. I love y'all. Thanks for letting me be your pastor. And let me pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. As we go, keep us. Thank you for doing your work in us and giving us the ability, Father, doing a real reformation in our heart. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Work!